You have your Bibles. Let's go ahead and open to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, our fifth message this morning, titled A Study of Faith. Hebrews 11. Verses 5 and 6. Please turn there with me. All of Hebrews chapter 11 is a definition of faith, an illustration of faith. Like a strong wind that blows through the sails of a boat to move it forward. That is really the point of Hebrews chapter 11. God wants the Holy Spirit to blow through our lives, reinvigorating our faith in Him, in His Son, in the Spirit. And that is really the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11. Try not to get lost in all of the anecdotal examples, the context, all of the interesting nuances of each character that we'll be talking about each week. The point of Hebrews 11 is that we, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, would increase our faith through the godly examples of people that have lived before us. That is the point, that is the purpose of Hebrews 11. Many in this congregation, many in the church, had not yet placed their faith in Christ as Messiah, God, as Lord. God's final sacrifice, the end of the law, ceremony, religion, racial heritage. And many of them needed to come to Christ by faith and believe the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and on the third day He was raised according to the Scriptures, that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Many of them needed to come and believe in Christ by faith. For we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. For others in this congregation, they needed to live by faith in a world that was against them, against God, against Christ, against Christianity. The righteous man will live by faith, Romans 1:17. And so, all of Hebrews chapter 11, like a funnel, pours forth with the goal of moving people, just like us, real people, to greater faith. First, saving faith, and then, subsequently, living faith. Everything we do in the body of Christ, everything we do as Christians, everything we do in the church should really be related to those two important points. First, moving people to saving faith, subsequently moving them to living faith. Today we're going to consider the example of Enoch in verses 5 and 6. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, please turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Let's read together. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Turn over just a couple pages to the right to the little one-page epistle of Jude. It's just to the right of Hebrews, and just before the book of Revelation is the tiny epistle of Jude. I want you to turn there. Enoch is also mentioned in Jude 14 and 15. I want to read with you. Jude 14. It was also about these men that Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And then, of course, Genesis chapter 5. Turn back there with me. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. Look at it with me. Genesis 5, 22. "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him up." Please turn back now to our home base in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Please turn back in your Bible. I want to put all of the scripture, the parallel scripture regarding Enoch, I want to put it together for you. And then I want to help you understand Enoch related to the subject of faith in the book of Hebrews. That's our goal this morning. It's very easy to go right to the great enigma surrounding Enoch. The fact that he did not die a mortal death, that he was taken to heaven in a supernatural way. It's easy to become fixated upon that very, very unique situation, and to go off on a digression and lose the whole point of this precious man. I want to just try to resist that temptation with you this morning. Talking about Enoch, it's very important to begin with what we know for certain. Look at verse 6 with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Grammatically, if you were to study this passage in a serious way, verse 6 is connected back grammatically to verse 5. What does that mean? Verse 6 is a direct parenthetical related to the life of Enoch. Try not to miss that. What do we know about Enoch? Look at verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Very interesting. Enoch, in a way that we cannot fully grasp, was first and foremost, primarily, he was a man of great faith. In a day, in a time, in a culture where people did not have faith in God, Enoch believed God. He believed God. Let's talk about what is revealed in the Bible about Enoch, and then I'll try to elaborate and help you and apply some of this. A couple of things. First, Enoch lived 365 years. We learn that from Genesis 5. 23, before the full force of depravity reared its ugly head on man, the days of man were prolonged. And so you see that in the life of Enoch, this long life of 365 years. The Bible says that. Second, Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5, 22 and 4. Third, Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. We learned that in the passage we read earlier in Jude 14. And fourth, Enoch was a preacher of judgment on the sinful world and sinful individuals he lived among. He was a preacher against ungodliness that was everywhere around him, Jude 14 and 15. And then finally, God, in a very miraculous, supernatural way, extraordinary way, took Enoch to heaven without experiencing physical death. Extraordinary. Most good Bible students believe this is a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of the rapture of the church, Hebrews 11:5. Let's begin. I just have 3 points I share with you on the outline. Let's begin in verse 6. Let's begin with the thesis of the chapter in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch was a man who believed in God when no one else around him believed, in a way that we cannot fully understand. With the limited amount of revelation that Enoch was given, he believed in God. He had faith in God. Not simply faith in a cosmic force that is unknowable. You might recognize that. That's the famous quote from Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein said he believed in a cosmic force that is unknowable. Many people approach God with the same type of faith this morning. No, Enoch believed in the one true God, creator of all things, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a God of personal, loving care who is holy, who responds to those who come to him in faith. Enoch stands as an example for people today who are still lost in their sins. Salvation, forgiveness, becoming a child of God starts with believing that God is literal, that God is real, that God is Savior, that He is Lord, even with the limited amount of revelation that one might have. And then responding to that limited revelation and seeking to know more of God. There's a very interesting thesis the Bible presents related to this, and it might be helpful for some of you today if you know people who are not there yet. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. Those who diligently seek me will find me. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It could be there's one or two or three here today this morning for whatever reason. You don't have a full, complete picture of God, but you're here and your heart really longs to know the true God, the creator of the universe, the only one who can save man from his sins. That's a good place to be, for if you truly desire the truth, if you truly desire God and seek God and search for God, the Bible says He will reveal Himself to you. Praise God for His grace. In our New Covenant, New Testament sense, when one does this, when one seeks the true God, the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus, when one believes God and God's gospel, the reward, praise God, is forgiveness of sins. Faith is the prerequisite of this great salvation. Let's continue. Let's build on that. Second, not only did Enoch have faith, faith that pleased God with the limited amount of revelation he was given. Second, Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5, 22 and 24, we read it earlier. He walked with God. Walking with God is such an interesting, it's such an interesting phrase in the Bible. You could study, you could spend your whole morning studying this phrase. Walking is synonymous in the Bible with having fellowship with God, a relationship with God. Communion with God. Walking is synonymous with this sharing of something that is dear between two people. It's very interesting. Just think about it. If you've ever walked with someone, anyone, it opens up doors to communication that perhaps would not open any other way. Such is the nature of walking. Charles Spurgeon picked up on this, and I quote, in walking, friends become communicative. One tells his trouble, the other strives to console him under it, and then imparts his own secret in return. Walking communion brings out parts of the man which even in domestic life may be concealed. End quote. The Bible makes that point in Amos chapter 3. Do two people walk together unless they agree to do so? It's interesting, a lot of good Bible commentaries on the book of Hebrews speak of Enoch as a symbol, a type, a picture of man's renewed fellowship with God. And I agree with that. And that's something that I found during the week that I was not thinking about. And I give credit to those who have come before me, who have studied the Bible and have taught the Bible. I think that's a tremendous point, and I would have missed that point apart from my study. Enoch is a picture, he's a type, he's a symbol of man's renewed relationship, renewed fellowship with God. It could be there's one or two, there's more here this morning, and in a way that we would never admit to someone else. It could be this morning you're struggling with your fellowship, your relationship, your intimacy with God. You're not walking with God, maybe some of you this morning. Enoch is a tremendous picture. He's a symbol. He's a type of renewed fellowship with God. I want you to think with me biblically and theologically. You remember Adam and Eve. They lost fellowship with God. They lost that closeness, that relationship because of sin, because of disobedience. Immediately after their deliberate, willful, volitional disobedience to what God said, what happened? Fellowship was broken, and they hid from God. It's been well said, the ultimate destiny of man is reinstituted with Enoch, who stands as an illustration for all men of what it means to be in fellowship with God. That's glorious. If you're like me and you want to have a relationship with God despite your sin, Enoch gives us hope. He gives us great, great hope that this relationship is possible. And as we think about our own walk with God this morning, our own fellowship with God, our own communion with God, as we think about walking the rest of our days with God, I want you to think with me biblically. The New Testament makes very clear a couple of things related to your walk, your daily habitual communion with God. It must be based on the truth. In other words, this walk, this fellowship, this communion, this relationship, if you're seeking that this morning, it will not come through some piece of music where chills go up and down your spine. It will not come from some teary-eyed story that moves you to tears for a moment or two. It will not come from some person that you adore or some person that you revere. It will only come, this relationship that you're seeking today, it will only come from the truth. We must walk in the truth, 3 John 4. Very important. Another component of our walk with God, it must be a spiritual walk, Romans chapter 8, verse 4. The Holy Spirit must be doing the work of invigorating and reinvigorating and moving forward this relationship. It must be a walk in the Spirit. It must be a walk in love, Ephesians 5, 2. In other words, a lot of people struggle with their fellowship with God, their communion with God. It could be you're struggling this morning with your walk with God, your communion with God. It could very simply be because you have some great anger or some resentment or some relationship that's not reconciled. The Bible says in order to have communion with God, you must walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. We must also walk in the light. Another thing that prohibits this fellowship, this communion, this union, this relationship that you so desperately desire as proof of your being here this morning, it's this issue of walking in the light, Ephesians 5:8. So often people are frustrated with the pastor and the preaching and the leaders of the church and the music, and they're frustrated with everything under the sun, and you know, we're going somewhere else because the church isn't meeting our needs. But so often people are not walking in the light. They're not walking in a holy manner. Therefore everything else makes no sense as God intends it to be. We must walk in the light. We must walk a holy life, and we must walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15. Not depending on our own wisdom, our own sinful thoughts, but the attitudes, the thoughts, the very mind of God, a wise walk, Ephesians 5:15. Enoch had a life of shared communion, a relationship with God. And we're going to conclude with this. We'll come back to this in conclusion in just a couple of minutes. Third, if you have your outline, third, Enoch was a preacher of righteousness and judgment to a lost world, Jude 14 and 15. Beloved, faith, true faith, speaks for God in a world that is silent. And I know this is difficult. Some of you are introverted. Some of you struggle with the issue of speech and the tongue, etc. You have a hard time speaking. But faith speaks for God in a world that is against God. Faith speaks against sin in a world that is for sin. Faith speaks for righteousness in a world that is against righteousness. Faith speaks for God's will in God's glory in a world that is against God's will and God's glory. Faith speaks for God in a world that only wants to speak about me, myself, and I. Faith is not afraid to speak forth the truth in a world that is against the truth. You learn that lesson, beloved, from the life of Enoch. You learn that lesson from every faithful man of God through the centuries. We have not been called to speak with the goal of winning arguments, debates, or style points. Boy, it's the debate season. It's hard to imagine. This is what it's come to in our country. A number of people have been talking to me about my view of culture and politics and government. And the only thing I'm going to say is that we as Christians are citizens of heaven. Praise God. I put no confidence in men, in governments, in politicians. I put no confidence in the opinions of the majority. I just have great confidence that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is the ruler of the nations, including our nation, that God knows the end from the beginning, that God has a plan, that God is working out His plan for His glory. And it's so interesting, as a Christian, we have been called simply to speak forth the truth with the goal of giving glory to God, with the goal of being faithful. And it's so interesting during the, I don't know if you're following this whole debate cycle and all of these things, but as one who has a background in the study of communication at the university level, just the whole concept of debating is something that we need to try to erase from our speech when it comes to sharing and speaking forth Christ. In other words, for a lot of people, they think, well, if I have to go and I have to speak and I have to go to work or I have to go to school or I have to speak in a public forum or on an airplane or wherever I have an opportunity, you know, I have to win this argument. I have to win this debate. And I have to, you know, I have to win with style and persuasion. And it's like that old forensics thing in high school where the debate team, and they had, you know, judges and kept score about who made points and who lost points. And you see that during the debates cycle in this election. I mean, they're talking about who's scoring points and who's losing points and things they should emphasize, things they should not emphasize. All we have been called to do, beloved Christian, is to speak forth the truth. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to be novel. You don't have to be funny. Speak forth the truth for God and be faithful. Believe that God is true, that His message is true, that the truth will always have power over error, regardless of how it is received. Truth will always be vindicated. Very important point to remember. In every generation where the temptation is to modify, to change, to alter what God has told us to proclaim in an effort to gain a greater hearing or to gain acceptance, you must resist that temptation. Or for some people, they simply desire to be silent and live under the delusion that silence will promote peace with those who do not believe in God. It reminds me of Ezekiel 13:10. They have deceived my people, saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. Where the people build a wall, the prophets smear it with whitewash. It's very interesting. Enoch preached to convict all the ungodly. of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And nothing has really changed. This is what it means to speak. Before one can know the love of Christ, they must know the sin that separates them from the love of Christ. Genuine faith moves from the head to the heart to the feet to our lips. And it speaks the message of God's judgment, first, and His love, second. Faith offers this remedy for sin. Faith in Christ, His death and resurrection, glorious. Our final point, fourth. Let's close with the dramatic nature of Enoch being taken into the presence of God. Look at Hebrews 11:5, the second part. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And so after 300 years of faithfully walking with God, living by faith, preaching righteousness to an unrighteous world, what happened? God took Enoch to heaven. Literally, it's the word translated. Enoch was translated from earth to heaven. In a miraculous, in a supernatural, in an extraordinary way. You may not know this, but without dying a mortal death, Enoch went right into the presence of God. And we don't know the answer related to why God chose to deal this way with Enoch. If you're a Bible student, you know only Elijah, the prophet, had a similar experience of being taken to heaven without experiencing a mortal death. I don't know the answer why. But we can see how many godly men through the centuries have viewed this as a foreshadowing of believers who will be taken up to heaven at the rapture of the church, the next great event on the prophetic calendar. Many good Bible students through the centuries have said Enoch and Elijah will be the two witnesses of Revelation 11:3 through 12. Many have tried to give that as a reason for their extraordinary translation from earth to heaven. It could be. They could be the two witnesses. Perhaps. But perhaps the best answer is that Enoch and Elijah were faithful men of God who exercised their ministries with such unrelenting faithfulness in a faithless world that God rewarded them in a glorious, special, supernatural, extraordinary way. That's the view I would like to take on the reason why they were taken up. But whatever reason, whatever view you like to hold, just remember God's ways are higher than ours, our ways. His way is perfect, Psalm 18:30. What I don't want us to miss as we close this morning, a couple of things. We learned, beloved, this morning from Enoch about faith. He walked with God continuously through his long life among those who did not walk with God. He preached a message they did not want to hear. The Bible says before his being taken up, he was pleasing. Enoch was pleasing to God. I want to just close with a couple of things now. We're transitioning now into preparing our hearts for the Lord's table, if you would be so kind. A couple of thoughts in conclusion. And again, this goes back to what I said last week. Very important that you understand in Hebrews chapter 11, the goal is to increase your faith as a believer, or maybe for some, for the first time, that you would believe in Christ as Lord and be saved. That is the point of Hebrews 11. But I want to close again where we left off last Sunday. What is God, the Holy Spirit, saying to you as we study the life of Enoch? What is God saying to you? What does God want you to do to obey Him and to demonstrate your faith in God, beloved? Listen, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning. I dare not tell you how to apply this. I dare not tell you what to do with your service or your ministry or your finances or your children. One of the things I'm most thankful for, one of the things that I am most dare we say, proud of, related to our church ministry, is that we don't function under this delusion that we can strong-arm people to do things they don't want to do. We can't in this church or in any church make people do things that they don't want to do. We can't make them obedient. We can't make them give. We can't make them come to the meetings. We can't make them pray. We can't make them put off sin. We can't make them love people. We can't do anything. In some ways, the ministry is the most humbling profession in the world, because you're absolutely powerless to do anything, to change anyone, to do anything that would give the mark of your success. But the other side of that coin is, it's so very liberating to be in biblical ministry, and all, many of you are in biblical ministry like me. To be in biblical ministry liberates you to allow God to move people to obedience, to holiness, to love, to service, to ministry, to an extraordinary life. God, the Holy Spirit, has that power to do that in your life, in your family. And so here we close with this. What is God saying to you as we study this subject of faith? What does God want you to do in response to this series of messages that will strengthen your faith and demonstrate your faith in Him so that you would be pleasing to Him? Now, we're not talking about something we've done in the past. We're talking about what we're going to do from this day forward in order to please Him the rest of our days before we go to heaven. What does God want you to do to demonstrate faith in Him, to be pleasing to Him? Only you can answer that question, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is alerting you to something, or maybe a couple of things right now that He wants you to do with the rest of your life that would be pleasing to Him, and it's going to take genuine faith. You can't do it in the flesh. And it's always something related to something that you could not do, you could not achieve, you could not plan for, you could not save for, you could not prepare for, that is truly a spiritual activity. What is that activity for you? What is that ministry? What is that future? That's what God wants to speak to you about in this series of messages. For some of you, it'll be something extraordinary. For some of you, it'll be, you know what? God is calling me to give my life to the mission field, to go to unreached people. For someone else, it's going to be, you know what? God is calling me to take this seriously and go to Bible college or go to seminary and to be trained to be a biblical shepherd. For others, it's going to be, you know what? I hear it. God is speaking to me about having the faith to raise my children in a biblical way, and as a man, as a father, to really do this, not just on Sunday, but to live it in my life so that my children can see it. For others, it'll be something like your finances. And God is gonna with His Holy Spirit, He's gonna speak to you, and He's gonna say, Your finances are not a reflection of your profession. And you give me leftovers. You give me what is worthless when I want the first fruits. And that type of giving can only be done by faith. Now for others, and this is how, as we close this morning, try not to miss this, and this is a direct transition to the Lord's table. This is how the subject of faith usually breaks down, and I'm even guilty of it right now. I mentioned the mission field. I mentioned ministry. I mentioned some great endeavor related to your parenting or your home. I mentioned finances, some great change in a pattern of offerings, etc. As we transition into the Lord's table, I've learned from meeting with people personally behind closed doors that for some of us, and not just some of us here, but in every Christian meeting this morning, you can't even talk about doing some great thing like ministry or missions or giving or raising your children, or for men, you know, just really truly being Christians at home and in their life in a real way. You can't even talk about that. You can't even talk about these grand and glorious things with people. You know why? Because a lot of people are sitting in the seats in churches and they don't have fellowship with God. They're not walking with God. They're not pleasing God because of some habitual, unrepentant sin. And it's just breaking their fellowship with God. And you're just foolish to try to talk about doing something glorious with someone's life if there's this long, habitual pattern of unrepentant, unbroken sin that is not being dealt with. You can't even begin to talk about living a life that's pleasing to God. And this is the subject we never want to bring this up. We never want to mention this. But for some of you this morning, you're wondering why you don't have a relationship with God, why preaching doesn't make the hair on your neck stand up, why worship doesn't move you to the gates of heaven, why writing that check out isn't something that's easy and hilarious for you, why coming over to the meetings isn't something that you desire more than anything else during the week. You're wondering why that is. It's because there's some darkness. There's some sin. There's some room in your house that you're not dealing with. And God wants you in this series of messages first to deal with that, so that you would be pleasing to God, that you would just come and you would confess those sins, you would repent of those sins, and that you would turn from them, that you would hate them. And by faith, you would say, God, I'm giving this to you. And the world is telling me that I can't beat this alcohol. The world is telling me I can't beat this immorality. The world is telling me I can't beat this anger. The world is telling me I can't win this war with possessions, because it's just how I am. It's how I'm made. But for the Christian, you can defeat those things by faith in the power of God's Holy Spirit. You can be victorious over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to become victorious over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, then you begin to walk with God and have fellowship with God. And it is then that God will call you to do something more glorious. For if you're faithful with a little, He will give you much. Praise God. But we have to start with the little. We have to start with cleaning up who we are, so that we can have fellowship, so that we can have a relationship with God. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, won't you let the Holy Spirit speak to you? Please let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Please let the Holy Spirit apply the thoughts of Scripture as God wants to apply them to your life. Let's pray. Dear God, as we transition into the Lord's Supper, pray that you would just bear great fruit through the foolishness of preaching, and just as we read the Bible, and as your Spirit applies the Bible, as you take the weak thoughts of your messenger, I pray that, God, everyone here would be saved, that everyone here would be forgiven, that everyone would be walking with you, pleasing you. And, dear God, that you would show us what to do with the rest of our lives that would give evidence of faith, so that we would leave a great legacy, a great testimony after we're gone, that our faith would still speak. I pray it would be so. And dear God, as we come to the Lord's table, we come as brothers and sisters with complete commonality. We come with we all come with sin, dirty feet. We acknowledge the lawlessness that we're guilty of, and we come to the Lord's table remembering the great price that was paid. And dear God, as we transition again to the table of the Lord, I just pray that your precious ones would understand this great principle of fellowship cleansing that we need so desperately on on Communion Sunday, the renewed fellowship that comes with the Lord's Supper and confession of sin, knowing this is the prerequisite of walking with you, having communion with you. I pray this would be impressed upon your precious people today, and you would bear great fruit, dear God, that you would let the word fall on good soil this morning, is my cry. Forgive the sins of your messenger. Forgive the sins of your people. I stand and intercede for them. Be merciful to them, dear God, as you've been merciful to me. And just pray for this church that you will continue to bear fruit, that you will continue to save and sanctify, and that you would raise up pastors and missionaries and great leaders and those who are great fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles and great workers. And dear God, knowing that the day is drawing near, the time of our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, and your coming is imminent. I pray as we wait for the glory that is yet to be revealed to us, you would just give us greater faith today through the preaching of Christ, through the preaching of the Word, so that you would receive great glory, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would have been preeminent, the focus of our teaching, our preaching, our greeting, our giving, that Christ would be exalted today, in whose name we pray. Amen.